Welcome, dear friends, to the message of truth. What a delight it is to come your way and have you there on that side of the radio that we can share the Word of God with. We're going to talk about a fruitful life, looking at John 15 and surrounding chapters, and see what God would have for us as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Again, we're delighted you've taken the time to tune our way. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your encouragement. And now, may God richly bless you. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege it's ours, not only to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to challenge precious people to live for thee and to love thee and to serve thee. Lord, I'm so glad you gave us the Word of God that we would know how you desire for us to live. May you be honored and glorified throughout this program, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
My ways have been before you, O Father. You know every thought, and yet you love the same. Bought with great price, I've been granted your free gift of salvation. Praise your holy name.
I've been saved by grace alone. I've seen the Savior's face. I've been before his throne. Though I was blind by sin, on my soul to win. Oh, praise his name, he set me free.
I've seen Calvary, I've seen his love for me, I've seen Jesus.
In Christ I have received full forgiveness. The Lord is so good and ready to forgive. His tender mercies are plenteous to those who will seek him. Lord, for you I'll live.
I've been saved by grace alone. I've seen the Savior's face. I've been before his throne. Though I was blind by sin, he sought my soul to win. Oh, praise his name, he set me free.
I've seen Calvary, I've seen his love for me, I've seen Jesus.
Amen. What a beautiful song. I've seen Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us not only eternal life, but he's given to us a relationship. A relationship that we can know him intimately. You know, it's one thing to know somebody by name or to know a position that they hold, and that's good. I've had the privilege of knowing some very important people, I mean, and they were important. I don't know how I got to know them, but they were there. They were very important. And what a privilege it is when they will allow you, you know, the grace of knowing them and addressing them. Now, usually if I'm meeting somebody that has some kind of a position, I will address them by their position, even though I could call them by their first name. I often said this about pastors. I've had several wonderful pastors. I mean, great men of God. And you know, when I see those men today, and there are several of them that are still alive, some of them were a little bit older back yonder, and of course, they've gone to be with the Lord. But those men that were my pastors, though I have the right as an ordained minister, having been a pastor for many years, I have the right to address them by their first name, but I do not do that. I'll say pastor, well, for instance, had a good, a dear godly man as a pastor, Pastor Smith. If I see him, I call him Pastor Smith. I could call him by his first name, but I don't because of the respect I have for him. Well, is it not wonderful that God gives us the privilege to call him by his name, Father, Abba, Father, or we can call the Lord Jesus Christ by his name. You see, there's an identity. There's an association. So what a blessed song that was. That blessed my heart. I hope it did yours. We're talking about John chapter 15. You're familiar with this chapter probably. Many of you have probably read it, maybe even memorized a lot of it. A beautiful chapter to do that with. And it's that chapter where the Lord said to his disciples, I am the true vine, my Father's a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now, you're familiar with that. But I want to ask you a couple of questions, and before we get into to exposing some of this chapter, and we're not going to do every verse, we're going to look at some key things about this chapter. Have you ever wondered why, and not question, I don't say wonder in questioning God's wisdom or whatever, but have you ever considered the thought, why do the words of, let's say, we'll use chapter 15 here, why do the words of chapter 15 come at the conclusion of chapter 14 and prior to chapter 16? Now, I know the number. We're not trying to be funny here. You know, somebody said, well, hey, well, 15 always follows 14 and before 16. You're right. I go along with that 100%. I done learned that. Seriously. But what I'm saying is the wording. Why did Jesus teach about the vine and the branches at the conclusion of chapter 14? Really, literally, chapters 13 and 14, and then you have chapter 16 and 17. Now, from chapter 13, we come to the place. This is what we call the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal. The Last Supper, this is what we build upon when we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so that is featured there. And in chapter 13, we have a number of things that are brought. You know, they've come into this meal, and the Lord Jesus Christ does something that really shocks every one of those disciples. He girds himself with a cloth and takes a basin of water and washes every one of the disciples' feet. Now, understand something. When you came into a room or into a setting, especially into a meal in the Middle Eastern area, and I think they still do that as far as I know, the host or one of his servants would get down and wash your feet as you came in. Why? You walked the trail in sandals, and so your feet were dirty. You're going to sit down not at a table as we do with a chair and your feet are down under, but rather you're going to sit at this table that is right in front of you. Over in the Orient, you'll see some places where they have a table maybe 6 inches off of the floor. But here, the cloth was spread on the floor. Then they sat with their feet back away from the table. So the common courtesy was to wash the feet so that the filth of the road would not get onto the food. But nobody did that. Nobody was about to bow down and wash another person's feet. So the Lord was giving an example here, not that we have to wash feet, but are we in a humbled nature that this would not be beyond our dignity? And so the Lord sets the example of humility. And he was not requested to do this. And in fact, he being the master should not have done this if you look at it from societal standards. So in chapter 13, we have the lesson on humility presented in the most clear way you could possibly present it. Now, interestingly to me, is the fact that Judas, who will betray the Lord, is here and going to have his feet washed. You see, there's so many things that took place, especially in those days prior to the deceit of Judas when he went out and sold the Lord, that should have woke up his mind, his heart, his whole life to realize this thing that he was planning was wrong, and he could have gotten out of it. He could have turned away from it, but he was not about to do that. Well, the Lord sets the example. And if you will notice verse 16 in chapter 13, our Lord said to the disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." You see, Christ was subservient to God. God is a father. God ordained that his son, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, that his son would come into this world and die for our sin. God had that planned out. The Council of the Trinity met and decided that before they ever decided to create a world. Now, I don't know how you put that all in a timeline, and I'm not going to try. But I'm simply going to say that here was what the Lord had done so that the disciples, each one of those men there, would understand what real humility is. Christ did not have to be told to do this. It was not something that he had orchestrated, but rather it was there. It should have been done, and he would do it to show them that you do not have to wait on an invitation to do what is right. And beloved, you and I need to realize that we don't need an invitation to do what is right. Then, secondly, you find in this 13th chapter, and again, we're leading up to chapter 15, but I want you to see why he deals with the fruit of chapter 15 by coming back here. Look, if you will, in verse 21 of chapter 13, when Jesus had thus said, and this is, he talked about them believing on him, that he is the bread of life, and so on and so forth. You read that in the verses 2 through 20. Now, 21, he says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Now, if you notice something over in verse 2, after, you know, Jesus said his hour is come in verse 1. Verse 2, the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Christ. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and then you have the washing of the disciples' feet. So you have the setting. Christ knows what Judas is going to do. And yet he would get down and wash his feet? You and I would like to have dumped a basin of water on him if we'd known that, wouldn't we? Not Jesus. Jesus was showing the compassion of God for Judas up to the very point till he betrayed the Son of God. You see, there are a lot of folk out around us that are lost, without hope, without help. Folk who need Jesus Christ. And we need to show love to them. We don't condone their sin. Christ was not condoning anything that Judas was going to do. But he was giving Judas the opportunity of repentance. You know, there are a lot of folk around us that need to be shown, carefully shown, and tender-heartedly shown that there's a better way. And that is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you will, he says here, when Jesus had thus said in verse 21, he was troubled in spirit. Now, that's what you have in 2 through 20, so you can read that, and I'm not going back there. He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. You know, it's interesting to me. If such a statement were made in our churches today, and you know, we're not going to know ahead of time anyway, but if such a statement were made in our churches today, what would be our reaction? You know, I'm amazed, and I've heard people criticize these 11 disciples for not seeing it. I don't. What a testimony to these men. They weren't being naive. They just did not believe that anybody walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years would turn against him. That was not even in their psyche. They weren't even thinking about that. They did not suspect one person in such a way that John asked the Lord, "Is it I?" And Peter said, "Ask him if it's me." Of course, Peter knew he had been presumptuous in a lot of things, and he had opened mouth and inserted foot. He had done a lot of those kind of things, and so he said, "Is it me?" You see, Peter didn't want it to be him, but is it me? And it is really interesting that these disciples did not look at this situation and say, "Ha ha ha! I know it's Judas over there. I know it's Nathaniel. Nathaniel's one. Philip's the one. That's who it is." They didn't go and look at that. Look at verse 26. And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Now you see that over in verse 2 as well. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Now, by the way, the Bible says he was a crook. He didn't care about the poor, but they never took notice of that either. And I don't believe it's because they were naive about things. I just don't think they had any desire to find something wrong with each one of the brothers. Oh, that we had that in our churches today. I mean that. What are you looking? What problem are you looking for in somebody's life today? Well, these disciples didn't have that. Well, listen, let's go to a song, and then we're going to come back here to chapter 13. We're building up. Chapter 15 is where we're actually going to go. I know you wonder, but we will. We'll get there.
Star and covers
hope that really blessed your heart. There will always be the love of God. Now, back to chapter 13, and we're going to get through this chapter because it's leading up to chapter 15. But I want you to notice something. Judas goes out in verse 30 of chapter 13. Judas goes to betray the Son of God. And when he had received the sup, he went immediately out, and it was night. It is always night, my friend, when you turn away from the bright light of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you're heading for, no matter what great event it's going to be, it's always night. And it's a night of deception, a night of treachery, a night of betrayal, and that's exactly what was going on. Then, in verse 31, we read, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him.'" It is from this point, verse 31 on, that you have the accounts given in chapter 13, verse 31, through chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17. You see, these are going to be truths that Jesus Christ is going to bring forth that would have had absolutely no bearing on Judas and would not have helped Judas at all because he wouldn't have responded positively. But now the Lord is going to talk about that intimate relationship that he wants to have through the Holy Spirit with his disciples. Now, interestingly enough, and I see this, it's not humorous funny, but is it not interesting that in the midst of this great spiritual declaration by our Lord, you have verses 36 through 38, where he says to Simon, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." You know what the Lord just did here? Simon Peter determined, he didn't know yet that Judas went out to betray the Lord. That wasn't part of it. But Simon is going to declare himself an avid follower of the Lord. And probably each of the other disciples said, "Well, we're going to follow him too. You're not the only one." I don't know. We're not told that, but I think it was true. Because if you recall back in Matthew chapter 16, Peter said, when the Lord said, "Whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered different questions or different statements. And then Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And to that, all the rest of the disciples agreed. So I got an idea. If they heard Peter say this, they did not want to be number two. They said, "Hey, we're going to follow the Lord as well." But God said to Peter, "Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times." That was unheard of to Peter. "No way. I'm a tough, rough fisherman. You can put pressure on me and I'm going to stand up and be counted for the Lord." Well, that's the attitude. That's the idea we have. But unfortunately, many times, we don't take that stand. We're not taking that stand. And so he's going to have the opportunity to do that. But you'll find it in, John 18. You're going to find where he denies the Lord. So you have chapter 13 leading up to chapter 15. Here is where you separate the sheep from the goats. That is, Judas goes out. And then here's where you have pride coming, stepping in. And the Lord defeats that pride with his answer to Peter here in the end of the chapter. Chapter 14, I'll tell you what, when you look at the first six verses, again, I look at this and I think, you know what? The Lord was trying to get these men to get their eyes off of earth and their eyes on heaven. Now, not to be so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's not the point. The fact is that he's bringing their attention to the reality that heaven is the one place where God is going to take us who know him as our Savior. And so the Lord will present that in the first six verses of chapter 14, that he's going to prepare a place for a prepared people. And part of John 15 is the reality that we can become prepared in our life of service to the Lord. We'll see that as we go through. We're going to look at chapter 14. Then we're going to jump over to 16 and 17. And then we're coming back to 15. I know I can't count, but you follow me. Will you do that? I think your heart will be blessed by it. Father, you know the need of each one of us. Maybe there's somebody listening that's walking afar off. They've been born again. They know they've been born again, but they've turned cold to the things of the Lord. I pray you would humble their hearts and bring them back to a place of repentance. Maybe there's some that are not even saved. They've never been saved. Oh, they think it's okay. The gospel's okay. They've never been born again. May they come to know thee, whom to know aright is life eternal. And then for those who are living for thee, Lord, enrich them, refresh them, strengthen them to keep on keeping on for thee in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Brother Fawn Miller, and we'd like to invite you to contact us at WOT@WOTBM.org and just mention Message of Truth, and then whatever your question or comment would be, we'd love to hear from you. God bless you, my friend.